We're grateful that you're here this evening. It's good to see such a fine audience this evening and to have the opportunity to study the Word of God with you. The announcement that Brother Bellizzi made this morning caused me to have mixed emotions. I realize that our program of work here is such that we're interested in helping young men prepare to go on into full-time work, and I feel somewhat like the time that our children left home to go out on their own. We knew the time was coming, but we're not ready for it. And I'm thankful that our program is developing in such a way, and that Frank and Lisa have developed in such a fine way, that the elders at Piggott over in Arkansas came looking for them and saw in them what they need for the work there. And I know all of you join with me in that appreciation. But I really hate to see Frank and Lisa go. I don't know that I have ever worked with anyone that has been more cooperative and more helpful than Brother Bellizzi has. He and I are so much the same size and so much the same age that we just get along so well. But he has been such an excellent co-worker. And Frank and Lisa, I just want to say to you from the standpoint of Judy and me, and I think I speak for our elders and for the congregation, that we appreciate you for what you are, and we appreciate you for what we think you can do in the Lord's work. And we look forward to working with someone else in this capacity. Those of you that have been here for several years know of the many young men that have come through this program and are now preaching full-time and having an influence in that way in the work of the church. And I'm thankful that our elders and whoever was involved in starting this several years ago did, and that we're able to have an impact in the Lord's work in this way. If someone were to ask you, are we saved by works, how would you answer that question? If you were to turn to a passage like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," you might be inclined to answer that question, no. Yet if you read the very next verse, which says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them," you might begin to stop just a bit and wonder if you should answer it no. And if you were to be reading in James 2 at verse 24 that says, "You see how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only," you might conclude that you should answer that question, yes, we are saved by works. Is there a contradiction indicated by these statements? Some of you are well aware that there have been problems for scholars and preachers and others down through the years in looking at this. It has created a great problem in lives of men such as Martin Luther, a man who no doubt had a great deal of influence in turning people in the direction of the Bible, but who had a serious problem with this very point. And as he read passages such as Romans 3, it's talked about in verse 24 that we are justified freely by the grace of God, and went on into a discussion a little later in that chapter that there is a sense in which we are not justified by works. He had some difficulty getting that to jive with what's said, for example, in James 2. And it is something that we need to consider. We're talking about the subject of works today because of the fact that the idea of labor is on our minds, necessarily so because of what tomorrow is. It might be helpful just to remind you of what we discussed this morning to help us in the setting of our discussion this evening. From the book of Titus this morning, we saw that we are to be a pattern of good works, having a philosophy of life of reaching out to serve. We are to be zealous of good works with the proper attitude. We are to be ready unto every good work, preparing ourselves. And we're to be careful to maintain good works, said twice in that book. Now, with that setting and that understanding that Christianity involves good works, and that's to be our way of life, our pattern of life, we come right back to this question again. Are we saved by works? Well, there is either a contradiction or there is an explanation. Those of us who believe the Bible to be the Word of God conclude immediately that there can be no contradiction. And so the only thing that follows is that there must be some kind of explanation to the fact that a passage says we are not saved by works and another passage says we are saved by works? It seems to me that the explanation is almost apparent as we begin to think about this, and especially when we realize that a word or a phrase may be used to suggest different things at different times, under different circumstances, and in different contexts. For example, if I were just to write on a piece of paper the word F-A-S-T, fast, what would I mean by that? You would probably conclude almost immediately that I did not mean personally going without food. But the word is used to suggest that sometimes. One may fast in that he does without food. It may also be used to describe the speed of a racehorse. A horse is said to be a fast horse. That's something entirely different from going without food, and yet it's the same four-letter word, F-A-S-T. It may be described to describe the loose morals of a person. I have heard it used like that in talking about a person. That is a loose woman, and say that that is a fast woman or that is a fast man, using it in that sense. It further may be used to talk about securing something. You put a nail in a plank and you nail it down and you make it fast. And you may even think of other ways that that word could be used. The same word, spelled the same way, looks the same on a piece of paper if it's by itself, but begins to take on meaning as it is put into a sentence and is used either as a noun or as a verb or as an adjective, as the case may be. Now, we need to use that same principle when we go to the Word of God and look at this idea of works. Are we saved by works? I'm able to find, in studying the Word of God, five different kinds of works that are described. Some of these are such that we definitely are not saved by them. For example, the Bible talks about the works of the flesh. Most of you are familiar with Galatians 5, which gives us the fruit of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, and also the works of the flesh in the same chapter. Verse 19 begins by saying, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." And you know the list, or at least you're generally familiar with the list that follows. Now here's that word works appearing. Certainly in this particular set of circumstances, it's not involved in our salvation. In fact, it is opposed to salvation. It is opposed to the idea of the fruits of the Spirit. It is opposed to living in Christ and serving Him and being saved in Him. It's just the opposite, but the same word is used. These are the works of the flesh. Works are described in Ephesians 5:11 as being works of darkness. We're warned about staying away from those things that are works of darkness. In Colossians 1 at verse 21, wicked works are mentioned. And these are just a few examples of many places through the Bible where the word works is used in this sense. Certainly we're not saved by the works of the flesh. Those are on the devil's side. Those are the things that would tend to take us away from Christ. They have nothing to do with our salvation unless we say they do in a negative way. So are we saved by works? If you're talking about the works of the flesh, certainly we are not saved by works of the flesh. In a second way, the word works is used, and in fact is used even here in the book of Galatians, to refer to the works of the law, the works of the old law. If you turn back to Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be fulfilled. And this is generally the same discussion that takes place back in Romans 3, to which we referred a few minutes ago. Over in the third chapter, a few verses later from where we were reading there in the second chapter, a general detailed discussion is given of the purpose of the old law as being the schoolmaster to bring us to the new, which is a system of faith. And verse 25 says, now that we're under that system of faith, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. We're no longer under that system of the old law, which was a system that was definitely based on works. The idea was that if a person could do enough, could work in his own way of serving God, without making any mistakes, without falling short in any way whatsoever, and without doing anything that was wrong, that he could have salvation by his works. And that idea in and of itself suggests that one could not be saved by those works of the old law, because no man could keep that to perfection save Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. And those works of the old law, though not involved in salvation specifically, were involved in that. As one recognized that he could not be saved by the works of the old law, he was pointed in faith to the coming Messiah, whose blood shed on the cross would go back and save those that had lived under the old law and who had kept themselves, as we sometimes say, up to date in their offering of sacrifices, looking for the coming of Christ. But there was no way that the works of the old law could save a man. In fact, you remember time and time again, the idea is presented, if this could have happened, there would have been no need for Christ to come. If man could have been saved by keeping the old law and by the works of that old law, there would have been no reason for God to send Christ from the portals of heaven itself to come to this earth and die on the cross. The conclusion then is immediately relative to this question, are we saved by works? If you're talking about the works of the old law, certainly not. Only in the sense that they pointed those people through faith to look for the coming of Jesus Christ and what he could mean to mankind. There is a third sense in which the word works is used. Sometimes in the New Testament, the word works is used to refer in a miraculous case to that which Jesus did and which the apostles and others were able to do during the early history of the church, in Jesus' case, in the preparation of the church, and then on the part of some with the spiritual gifts, also all signs and wonders that were there to confirm the message and to confirm the messenger until that which is described as being perfect would come, 1 Corinthians 13. Jesus refers to these works specifically in John 5:36. In these latter several verses of John 5, Jesus gives five witnesses to the fact that he's the Son of God. Among those, he says, there is a witness of his works. He even says these works are greater than some of the other witnesses that are given. And what he's saying to the folks at that time is, if you'll just look at what I've been doing, you can see that I'm the Son of God, because my miraculous works prove this. No one else would be able to do this unless he were from God. In John 14, at verse 12, Jesus makes a statement that we discussed not long ago when he said, greater works than these shall ye do. I was in a conversation with some folks yesterday as we were studying the Bible, and we talked about this verse and talked about how that indicates that today, as Christians, you and I can do something that's even greater than the miraculous works, because we can teach people what to do to be saved, and those miraculous works were never used to save people directly. They might have healed the lame man or the blind and helped him to walk or to see, whereas you and I today, through the gospel, can give somebody something that's greater than those works. And I believe that's the message that he's getting across to his followers in John 14:12. But in doing that, he makes reference to these miraculous works, and he calls them works. He may have had these in mind, maybe not limited to that, when he said in John 9, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day, for night cometh when no man can work. And no doubt had those included in his thinking when he said in that prayer of John 17, I have finished the work that thou didst send me to do. Now, if you're talking about miraculous works and ask this question, are we saved by works? Again, the answer is no. In fact, during the age of the spiritual gifts, during the early age of the church, when miracles were performed, there is not a case where a person was taught the gospel miraculously. The circumstances may have included miracles, such as bringing Peter and Cornelius together in Acts 10. But not even at that time was the teaching of the gospel done miraculously, and was a person saved as a direct result of a miracle. Those works were never intended to save people. They were intended to confirm the fact that Jesus was the Christ. His apostles were apostles. His followers, his teachers in the early history of the church, had the right credentials to prove that they were from God. And then, having proven that, by the mouth of man, Peter on Pentecost, Philip at Samaria and to the Ethiopian eunuch, for example, Paul as he went on his missionary journeys, by the mouth of man, the gospel was taught that people might be saved. No one was ever saved directly as a result of a miraculous work, only in the sense that the coming of Jesus and his dying on the cross made it possible for man to know about salvation and to have salvation. So are we saved by works in this third usage? No, not by miraculous works, and we're not saved by those today. We don't have those same works that were involved with the spiritual gifts described in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. We have that which is complete today in the Word of God and are to use it. We do not have those miracles, those miraculous works in 1988. Therefore, we're certainly not saved by them today. We're not saved by works of the flesh. We're not saved by works of the law. We're not saved by miraculous works. But then there is a fourth usage of the word works that indicates in several passages that it is used in the sense of works of merit. It is so used in Matthew 23 in reference to the scribes and Pharisees in verses such as 3 and 5. At least it indicates that this was the attitude that they had, that if they could do so many works and maybe add these up on a sheet of paper and present that, they could have salvation. Man, look what I've done. Sort of the idea of meriting salvation. And you're well aware, I'm sure, that in the case of these particular people, they were not even sincere in what they were doing. They were doing it more as an outward show. In Ephesians 2 at verses 8 and 9, the passage that we quoted in the early part of the lesson tonight, where he says, in talking about salvation, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. We believe that it's works of merit that are being referred to, particularly in that verse. And the idea of boasting suggests that, along with maybe other things that are included in that text. Notice he says it's not something that you can do and you can boast and say, see what I have done? See how many good works I have done, as important as good works are. And we labored in the morning lesson to prove that. As important as they are, he says, we are not saved by being able to boast about the good works that we accomplish in life. It just doesn't pan out that you and I can sit down and say, well, look at all of these people I've taught, and look at the people I have fed, and look at the people I've helped and encouraged. I've done 64,000 or 164,000 good works. Therefore, when I get to the day of judgment, I'll present my account to God and I'll be saved. That's just not the way it works. Paul had this in mind in 2 Timothy 1:9 when he said, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, works of merit, works where we would be able to boast about them, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Titus 3:5 says just about that same thing. And so in these passages, which definitely state that we are not justified by works, but show that we're justified by a system of faith that's made possible by Jesus Christ, he's pointing out there is no way that you and I could ever earn our salvation. I don't care how good we are, how big we are, how talented we might be, how long we might live, how many good things we may have accomplished. He's saying there is no way. We're just not saved by works of merit in that sense. And here again, I don't know whether you'd ever thought about it, it's almost like the point that was made a few minutes ago in talking about the works of the law. If you and I could be saved by our own merits, why did Christ have to die? If I could do enough good in my lifetime as a good moral person, and I could help enough people so that my account would be sufficient when I come to the day of judgment to say, look here, God, here's what I've done. I've done enough. There would have been no need for Christ to die. So we definitely are not saved by works of merit. And if you are discussing this with someone who really emphasizes the grace of God, get them to see that we emphasize the grace of God. That it is only by the grace of God that we have the opportunity of salvation. We are not teaching, and we should never teach, that we have the ability nor the opportunity to be saved by works of merit. But those are the four ways that works are used. There is a fifth. And this one cannot be overlooked. Ye see how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. The Bible says that there is a sense in which we are justified by works. In fact, think of several usages of this word works in this setting now for just a few minutes. In talking to the seven churches of Asia Minor, again a reference that we've made already today, particularly in talking to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 verse 3, I know thy works. Now Jesus must have thought that some kind of works were important, because he said to the church at Ephesus, I know your works, I remember these, I'm aware of them, I know what you're doing. And he indicates that he took these works into consideration. They evidently had many good things that could be said about the church at Ephesus. So the works were known by our Lord, the works of the church in this particular case. The one who dies in the Lord, as described in Revelation 14, 13, and on whom a blessing is pronounced, is said to be one who will rest from his labors, and his works will follow him. Now, why would that be included there if works were unimportant? There are some kind of labors that are important. Because he says, here's the one who dies in the Lord. He's been involved in labor. He's now going to be able to rest. And not only that, but his works will follow him. And we don't have to guess what's meant by that statement there, that his works shall follow him. Because a little later in the book of Revelation, at chapter 20, where the judgment scene is pictured, the book of Revelation describes how the books will be opened. And another book is opened, which is the book of life, and all the dead, and he has pictured how the dead from all sets of circumstances will be brought together before the throne of God. All the dead will be judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. Now, folks, some kind of works are going to be there at the day of judgment. We've already shown just a moment ago it's not works of merit, because we cannot earn our salvation. But some kind of works are going to be there at the day of judgment. By those works, we're going to be judged as they are compared to what's written in the books. That's further explained in 2 Corinthians 5:10 along this line, that we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive according to the things that he's done in the body while he's here on earth, according to the things that he's done. That's the works that are being talked about. So the works are going to follow a person, and one is going to be judged by those works. And as we noticed a little bit earlier, those works are such that they're said to be even more important than miraculous works. And we notice why that is true. The Bible even indicates to us in John 6 and verse 29 that our belief and our faith in God is a type of work. And if you don't remember very many verses that I refer to tonight, let me encourage you to especially remember this one, because it is an excellent verse when you're talking to people about works. And you're talking with people who emphasize faith and grace and try to get away from works. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Even faith in Christ is said to be a type of work. There is a way in which work is involved in our salvation. I like the way Paul puts it over in the book of Galatians again, and we've referred to the word works in this book already two or three times tonight. But in Galatians 5 and verse 6, listen closely, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith which worketh by love. What kind of works are being described in this passage, in these passages? The works of obedience. The works that are involved with God's righteousness, not our righteousness. We're not saved by works of our righteousness. We're saved by works of God's righteousness, wherein by his sending Jesus Christ, through his grace, he has made a plan of salvation possible, not based on the works of the law nor the works of the flesh, not even based on the work of miracles, except that those works were for a specific purpose, for a specific time, to bring us to the true system of righteousness. Certainly not based on our works of merit, but based on the works of obedience within the boundaries of God's grace, wherein he has presented to us a way of salvation that we could never have worked out ourselves. We could never have paid for ourselves. Bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we could never have prepared the eternal home for ourselves, but prepared by our Heavenly Father and by our Lord who has gone to prepare those mansions for us. Are we saved by works? You're talking about the works of the flesh? No. Works of the old law? Certainly not. Works of miracles? No, we don't even have the works of miracles today. Works of our own merit? Not a one of us here tonight is good enough to enter heaven by himself and of himself. But are we saved by works of obedience within the boundaries of God's righteousness? Yes. So taught in the same book that teaches all these other points. And when we understand that, there is no conflict. There is no contradiction. And those of us who believed in the Bible to begin with knew that even as we started the study. But the explanation is in the fact that when he says in Ephesians 2, 9, not of works, he's saying particularly there, not of our own works of merit. The very next verse says there's a type of work that we're to do. And then James 2 particularly just makes it as plain as it can be that works of obedience are involved in our salvation. Here's just how simple it is when we sum this up. God from heaven, through his grace, extends the opportunity of salvation. We haven't earned it. We don't deserve it. But out of his grace, he has extended that opportunity of salvation. Man in his faith looks up to that God through that grace. And that faith leads him to reach out and accept God on his terms. It's only an offer of salvation until man reaches out. Those works of obedience are involved in that reaching out. And when we teach, and rightly so and scripturally so, that you must believe, you must repent, you must confess, you must be buried in baptism for the remission of sins, and you must live the Christian life. We're not contradicting that system of grace. In fact, it is the subject of grace that's being discussed in Romans 6, where we're told to be baptized and to be buried with Jesus. Grace is what's being discussed in the very first part of that chapter. We're not contradicting his grace. And when we teach the necessity, for example, of baptism for the remission of sins and worshiping God and serving God as Christians, we're not conflicting with God's grace. We're taking advantage of that which was delivered by his grace. Titus 2 puts it like this: for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. You see, there's something on our part. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, coming out of these works of the flesh, and living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present, that we are to live like that as we turn to God. Living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking unto Jesus. Looking for that hope that is in him. Even being described a little later in those verses, in one of the verses we referred to this morning, as being a peculiar people. A people set apart, zealous of good works. We are saved by the works of God's righteousness, the works of obedience, within the boundaries and the framework of God's grace. And there is no conflict on that. Thanks be to God for his grace that has been extended, that makes it possible for you and me to obey and have the assurance of salvation. And if you have not obeyed that plan of salvation, you need to be involved not in the works of your own merit, but in the works of obedience by responding positively to the invitation of Jesus Christ right now as together we stand and sing.
Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in his sanctified throne. To him now. Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? What do you hope, dear brother, to gain by a further delay? There's no one to save you but Jesus. There's no other way but his way. Why not? Why not come to him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why do you wait, dear brother? The
seated, please. Our closing song this evening will be number 13. A reminder to our ladies that this Wednesday at 9:30, the ladies will be meeting that morning to organize the ladies' Bible class for this fall. That meeting will be held in the educational building. Beginning this Wednesday night at both the 6 and the 7 o'clock service, we will begin the Faulkner Film Series, and that will continue for the next 5 Wednesday evenings. The Lord's Supper has been prepared for those who are not able to partake of it this morning. As we're singing our closing song, you may pass through either one of these front doors and into the educational building, and you'll be waited on in there. Ladies, if you did not get an information sheet about the ladies' retreat, these have been placed on the stage. And also, if you plan to host a youth devotional this fall, please sign up on the sheet on the lectern to my right. After we sing our closing song, Tim Rowland will lead us in a closing prayer. Let's stand for our song and for the prayer to follow.
Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world belong. Anywhere without him dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus I am not afraid. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus I am not alone. Other friends may fail me, he is still my own. Though his hand may lead me over drearest ways, anywhere with Jesus is a house of praise. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus
I can go to sleep.
When the darkening shadows round about me creep, knowing I shall wake and nevermore to roam. Anywhere with Jesus will be home, sweet home. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we're so truly thankful for this opportunity that we've had today to come to both these services of worship and praise and to honor you. Father, we pray that you will be with us as your children, strengthen us when we fall, forgive us when we fail you. Father, we pray that you will be with this congregation, your people, that we will do all things according to thy word and will grow in strength and in faith and live a life that is pleasing to thee. Father, we pray that you will bless the sick and those that whose hands are ministering to them. Father, we pray that they will be restored to their wanted need of help. Father, we pray as we depart and go our separate ways to our homes, that you'll be with us and give us a safe return until we meet again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.